We welcome you once again to Words of Truth. Today, our lesson will be entitled, Where is My Honor? The Bible is filled with all sorts of questions. Some of them alarm us. Some of them astound us. Some of them amaze us. Some of them frighten us. And some of them shock us. That Old Testament prophet known as Malachi, who lived and wrote some 450 years before the birth of Christ, and whose book closes the Old Testament, had a way of asking questions that can both astound and shock us. For example, in chapter 3, verse 8 of his book, Malachi quotes God as asking, "Will a man rob God?" That question has a way of striking at the marrow of both the bones and of the soul. In chapter 2 and verse 10, there is a short series of questions that have a way of electrifying our thinking, shocking our souls and awaking our slumbering guilt. The prophet asks, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" While Malachi is applying his question directly to the law of Moses, those of us who claim that we are Christians may ask the same questions with regard to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the question that we wish to deal with today is one that causes our minds to reel under its tremendous impact. It is found in Malachi 6 and verse 1. Let us read the text. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? This piercing yet poignant question that God asked his people so long ago should make us stop dead in our tracks and seriously think about our relationship to God. This is even more true for those of us who are Christians, because God is certainly characterized repeatedly in the New Testament as our Father. Do we honor him as Father? It could very well be that many of us are like the two young men who were brothers and were having a discussion about what they would give their dad as a gift on Father's Day. One of the brothers finally suggested that they could let him use his car on that day. Fathers can often get the feeling that they are being used by a family and that they are not appreciated very much. How about our Father in heaven? How does he feel about my relationship or yours with him? Can we make him feel ignored or used? Lest you think that we are anthropomorphizing God, let it be pointed out that there is a great similarity in our relationship to God and our relationship to our earthly fathers, as the verse which we have used for a text implies. Our lesson today is intended to explore that relationship with the hope that as we examine our earthly relationships, we can see more carefully our heavenly ones. As time permits today, we'll discuss just a few of these. In order for us to effectively study our relationship to God, we must first look at the background to the book of Malachi as well as the prophet's work. We actually know very little of the prophet himself, so scant is our knowledge from any source other than this book that some doubt the existence of such a person. Some of us know very little about our great-great-grandfathers. Does that mean that they did not exist? Most Bible students believe that he was probably a counselor and assistant to Nehemiah, cupbearer to the Medo-Persian king. His name means "my messenger." His prophecy deals with the everyday life among the Jews who are always in danger of becoming less and less faithful to God. Among the problems he spoke out against were, number one, the intermarriage of God's people with pagans. Number two, the failure to tithe to God. Thirdly, the neglect of, dishonoring of the temple. And fourthly, and carelessness in religion in general. This man Malachi, the last of the great prophets, until John the Baptist, stirred the people intensely. When God, through the prophet, said to the people, "If I'm your father, where is my honor?" He implied many great and lasting truths. The first one was that inasmuch as earthly or human sons honor or respect earthly human fathers, it is reasonable for God to expect honor and respect from His sons and daughters. If this is true, and it is, as the very nature of the question indicates, in what ways may the proper honor or respect be shown to God? Let's see if we can answer this question with short analogies. Every human father who is worth his salt as a father is, or wants to be, happy and satisfied with the growth and progress of his children. When our children are small, we may do things to check physical growth. We measure his height. We observe his weight. We take him to a physician for regular checkups. The earthly father provides toys that challenge our children and cause them to be active physically so that they can grow healthier bodies. We take pride in the good grades our children make in school and in his smallest accomplishments. God is not so different. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, God told the people of Israel that he had no pleasure in them. That is, their lives were such that they did not provoke in God a fatherly sense of pleasure. We can go one step further and ask, what are we doing with our lives that we would evoke from God a fatherly sense of pleasure and happiness? But let us extend our analogy to another important aspect of family life. An earthly father is honored by his child or children who live in such a way as to cause the family name to be respected. Fathers will often say, "Remember who you are. Don't drag our name through the mud." Such exhortations are given to guard the family reputation because we are all aware of the truth spoken in Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Our application so far as God is concerned is simply this. In Malachi 1 verses 11 and 12, God told his people that he wanted his name to be honored by them so that it would also be honored by the heathen. But that those people of God in that day had in reality profaned God's name, thus profaning their own family name spiritually. In this matter also, we can make an application in the Christian period of time. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the Spirit-inspired apostle wrote, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Our lives are to be such that the name Christian is glorified, even if it means our suffering. But Christians are never to suffer because of evil doing, thus causing that worthy name by which we are called to be blasphemed. As we extend our analogy one step further, we wish to point out that our earthly father is honored when his children listen to his instructions and are obedient to his will. Those of us who are fathers like for our children to listen to the advice we give, that is, to the instruction and advice that we give. The book of Proverbs, in at least a half a dozen places, describes a son or children as wise who listen to the instructions of his father. Fathers are happy when their children accept counseling, discipline, and correction in the right spirit or attitude. Some are not that way and will brag to friends that they don't listen to the old man anymore. They may even speak harshly and critically to and of their fathers. Such certainly was the case with God and his children in the days of Malachi. Because Malachi records that God said to this people, "Your words have been stout against me." Furthermore, they had said that it was useless to serve the Lord. Chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And so they turned a deaf ear to God's instruction and counsel and spoke against him. They dishonored him in this kind of attitude. But an earthly father is honored not only by the children merely listening to his instruction and advice, he is even more highly honored by their willing and loving obedience, and that not just in his presence, but in his absence as well. As father once getting into his ear, into his car to run an errand, and as he did, so he told his son to water the lawn. The boy asked his father how long he should water. The father, intending to return in a few minutes, said, until he returned. The father was unexpectedly detained, and 4 hours later, he came home to find the lawn running into the street. Yet, the son could not be faulted because he had obeyed his father to the letter. God was forced to tell the people in Malachi's day, "You have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." Chapter 2 and verse 9. God is honored not by partial obedience to selected portions of his will, but by our attempts to be obedient always. Jesus told the people in Matthew 12 and verse 50, "For whosoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." There is no greater way to demonstrate our love for God and our appreciation to his will once we have heard and understood that will. But also, let us look at one more analogy very briefly. And we point out that earthly fathers are honored by their children who present them with gifts. The gift for the father may be purchased with money that came for the father in the form of an allowance. The gift may be, very often is, something that the father does not really need, but it is nonetheless treasured as proof of the child's love. Sometimes the gift is something that the children wish their father would give them. As we think about that, we recognize the question, will a man rob God? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Christian giving is even more complete than this because we give our bodies as a living sacrifice, and I mean by that more than money or more than things. Mankind, that is Christians, give their bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And so it is fitting and proper for us as we study the New Testament to find out if we are in a proper relationship with God. Now, how can we know that for sure? Well, the Bible says we are to believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." John 8. And verse 24. It means that we look to the Father and his will for our lives, and that means also that we're going to change. Whatever it is that is in opposition to his will, we're going to make amends. We're going to change, and that's repentance, and it's produced by godly sorrow. My dear friends, we need to turn from error and sin and do what is right to please our Heavenly Father. That's repentance. We're also to acknowledge with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And finally, we're to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, arising to walk in newness of life. By the way, there is no way to become a new creation without baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We arise to walk in newness of life. We are also a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Have you done that? Allow us to assist you today in your becoming one of God's children. We encourage you to worship with us today at 9:30 for Bible study, 10:25 for worship, and again this evening at 6 o'clock. We also meet on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, and there are classes for every age group. Why not come and worship with us? You will always be an honored guest. Until next week, as once again we present Words of Truth, we bid you a good day.